We'll turn again then to Hosea chapter 7. We looked at this chapter last week and we considered how Israel's sin was provoking the Lord to wrath. It wasn't just a case of sinful sin, but it was aggravated sin. And we remarked on that. We saw that, for example, in chapter 6, verse 7, that their sin was high treason against the Lord. For they had covenanted to obey Him, and yet now they broke their covenants with Him. It would have been better, in a sense, not to covenant at all. Not to make the solemn promises to obey the Lord, than to make them and to break them. It aggravated the sin. We saw also in chapter 7, verse 1, of how the Lord was there in mercy, ready to heal. He was prepared to deliver them from their afflictions, but they would not. Rather, they went on further in sin, deeper in it. And these really did provoke the Lord to greater wrath. And Hosea here in this chapter confronts us with such sin. It would be tempting, as I said last week, to just skip past these chapters to more comfortable words in the Scripture. But yet the Lord has for us these chapters that focus on sin, that we would know the depth of sin in our hearts, that we would know the depravity of it, and that we would seek in repentance and faith to turn away from it. It's important for us to see sin for what it really is. And of course, as we see sin for what it really is, we understand a bit more what that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was for. For He died for the ungodly. It's important for us not to shy away from such topics. But as we get into our portion today, we see that Hosea gives to us three images for what the sin of Israel was like. Three images which would have been easy for them to understand. Very similar to how the Lord Jesus Christ gave parables. Images that were common to the day and yet had a spiritual meaning. The three images are the cake which is unturned, the silly dove, and the treacherous bow. And we'll look at each of these in turn. First of all, the cake unturned. It's in verse 8 of chapter 7. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Now, I know the ladies are good at making cakes, but we're not to think of the same cakes that we have today. These are more like pancakes that are spoken of here. These are the form of bread which are easily and quickly made. They're not leavened. You don't have to wait for the dough to rise. But they're cooked. In these days, they were cooked on the hot coals. But Ephraim was a cake unturned. Imagine a pancake. It's burnt on the one side because it's been on too long. And yet the top is still doughy. It's not cooked at all. It needs to be turned. But really, that pancake is utterly useless. You're not going to eat it when it's burnt on the one side and doughy on the other. And so it was for Ephraim, in terms of their faith, and in terms of their profession of faith. Formally, they were God's people. They had a profession. They were delineated among the nations as distinct. They were separate. They would admit that they worshipped Jehovah. And yet in practice, they were idolaters, and they couldn't leave off their idolatry. What that meant was that their profession of faith was useless. You can profess all you want to be one of the Lord's people, but yet if you're still clinging to idols, it's a useless profession. It's hypocrisy and ungodliness united together. And how was this the case? Well, verse 8 shows us. Because the first part is connected. It's the reason. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. That is the reason that Ephraim is in this predicament. And I want to give three ways in which Ephraim had done that. The first is by intermarriage. That young Israelite men took for themselves women from other nations, women who served other gods. The Lord had, of course, commanded them to take for themselves women from Israel, and from Israel alone. But instead, they intermarried. And of course, the problem came in. We know Solomon himself took many wives from false religions. They turned his heart away from the Lord. They drew him away from serving God with a whole heart. And of course, when it came to having children then, a foreign wife would train up the children in her own religion rather than in the religion of the Lord our God. This intermarriage led to a mixing among the peoples. That no longer was there a pure stock of Israel, but it was mixed in with foreigners, which led to a mixing in of sin. The Lord gives us commands in the scriptures not to be unequally yoked. They are commands that I think in our day people tend to ignore. How many of us know people in our own island where those who profess faith in Christ go and get for themselves a partner who does not? Someone who does not share in the same faith. Someone that does not have the same values. Someone that does not love God. And friends, how can we do that? How can we who love God seek to be yoked together with someone who does not? It's funny how people look for someone that shares interests with them. If they have particular hobbies, they look for someone that shares it. And yet when it comes to the most important thing, well, that's last, or it's well down the line of priorities. We shouldn't seek to intermarry with the world. It's an important thing for us, even though most of you here are married, it's an important thing for us to testify to. It's an important thing for us to advise those who are younger and unmarried to keep pure. And sometimes there are great temptations for young people. They think that there may be no one for them unless they take this person. No, it's better not to mix ourselves among the nations. Keep pure. That's the first way in which Ephraim mixed himself. The second way was politically, through covenants and alliances. We'll get to this a little later on, but Ephraim turned to other nations and made treaties with them, covenants, that they would come to their aid if they came to theirs. Now, it would be one thing to make a covenant with the land of Judah, which was to their south, because those were the people of God. Those were brothers. It was a divided church and a divided commonwealth. They could and should have come together again around the true faith. It would be one thing to make a covenant with Judah, but they did not. Rather, as we read in 2 Kings, quite often they made covenants against Judah, that they were promising other nations their help and their aid to go against their brothers to the south. But these covenants with Assyria and with Egypt led once again to taking Ephraim's heart away from the Lord. It's really another form of being unequally yoked. And as we look out at our day, do we not see that for our government, a uniformity in religion is not an important thing when it comes to making covenants, when it comes to entering into alliances? This is something that's well done in the priorities. Often they look for what is financially viable, what we can gain. Would it not be better to look and see where our faith is in common? Of course, back in the days of the Second Reformation in Scotland, there was the Solemn League and Covenant. It was a political treaty, as it were, between England and Scotland and Ireland. The three nations were to be an assistance to one another, but particularly around Reformed worship. It was that which they had in common. You see, it wasn't a treaty that mixed themselves among the nations. It was a treaty which kept them around the faith which they had received. Formerly, Scotland was, if you know your history, was in alliances with France. Two Roman Catholic nations, which always kept together. But at the Reformation, they had to seek a different alliance. But sadly today, that's not how things work. And countries which call themselves Christian nations can seek alliances with Roman Catholic nations or with Muslim nations. See, the religion just does not matter at all. But here, Ephraim had mixed himself among the peoples in that way. And the Lord speaks against that. But then the third way, and the most important way, and in fact, what these two other ways led to, Ephraim mixed himself among the peoples by adopting their practices. Ephraim listened to the world, to how they lived, and particularly to how they worshipped. That's what Ephraim did. He looked out, he saw how these different nations worshipped their gods, and he said, I want to incorporate that into the worship of God himself. Ephraim was guilty of will worship. Now, we've seen that before in our studies in Hosea, about how Israel sought to worship these false gods, how they committed idolatry on every hilltop, and so on. Instead of starting from the principle, what does God command in worship? Ephraim acted as a pagan by beginning with the principle, what pleases me? And friends, we must guard ourselves against that in worship. It is a pagan practice which, in a sense, has become sanctified. I don't mean it's really become sanctified, but in the church it's become accepted that we begin with the pagan principle, what pleases me? How do I want to worship God? Or what would please those non-Christians that we want to draw into the church? What would make them feel comfortable? What would make worship an exhilarating experience for them? It's a pagan idea. Israel incorporated into their worship harlotry because it was pleasing to them. It was pleasing to their best senses. And so in the church today, sadly, there's an incorporating in of the practices of the world. Now it is sanctified in that sense, where it's accepted. They try to make it clear it's not as bad as these things that we read off here. But it's the same principle. It begins with what pleases man rather than what pleases God. Why is it that we live with all these worship wars constantly going on in the church, where you have congregations that split because one person wants more modern music or more modern instruments? Why is this the case? It's because culture changes. Our culture moves along. And those of you that are older know this well. The culture that you live in today is very different from the culture you lived in before. And so if we base our decision on how to worship on the what pleases the culture around us, well then worship will always be changing. And when those of us are younger become older, well then worship will be different again. But the problem is that worship should be how God wants it. And while culture changes, God is immutable. God does not change at all. And therefore the worship of God ought not to change. God has made it clear what worship he accepts. His word spells out to us what worship should include. And we are best to listen to this, to the word of God. Ephraim instead mixed himself among the nations, listening to the ways of the world. And because of these things, Hosea tells us he's a cake unturned, like a pancake, burnt on one side and uncooked on the other. Yes, there is that formal profession of being worshippers of Jehovah, but it's only a form of godliness, and it denies the power of it. Do we not see this in our own nation today? Broadly speaking, traditionally speaking, we are a Christian nation. Often people try to remind us of that. We're a Christian nation. But are we not mixed among the nations? Are we not mixed among the peoples of this world? Have we not adopted in the sins of others into our own? Are we not like a cake which is undirt? There may be that formal profession. Yes, you may have at royal weddings and coronations. There may be a speaking about the Lord. It may be done in a church. But is it not just hypocrisy? It's a cake undirt. And therefore it's unpleasing to the Lord. Just as you and I would not eat a pancake which was half cooked, so the Lord does not think that what our nation does today is acceptable. And sadly, many individuals live this way too. And friends, we are to examine our own hearts and to see whether we're like a cake unturned. I think in our own island here, there are many unturned cakes. There are many who go to church, many who externally look as if they're in the faith, and yet they're not spiritual people. There's no real faith there. There's no heart for the Lord. There's no service of the Lord. Yes, there's an external performance, but there's an inner lukewarmness. And that's just hypocrisy. If we were to speak using a modern phrase, we could call them half-baked Christians. And if you've eaten a half-baked loaf, you don't particularly enjoy it. It's unsuitable. It's a show of godliness, but not a full sense of it, not a powerful sense of it. You see, many people are overexposed to the things of the world. Like that pancake, the one side has become burnt through because they're facing the world, listening to the things of the world, obeying the culture of the world, and all the while making a pretense that they still serve the Lord. As Jesus says in Revelation, they are neither hot nor cold, and they are rather lukewarm. And so he would vomit them out of the mouth. You see, there's something wrong with us in the church today if we think that a lukewarm Christianity is acceptable to God. A half-baked Christianity. A cake unturned. God's not going to eat it. It's not appealing to him. He does not want it. He would rather spit it from his mouth. But the problem for us is that when we don't take sin seriously, we lower the standard that we think God would accept. We aren't thinking clearly as Hosea would have us do. The Lord says in Revelation 3 when he speaks about the church in Laodicea being lukewarm, he says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Are you yourself someone that doesn't know who you really are? Do you think you're rich? Do you think you're rich in the things of the Lord? And yet perhaps you're actually wretched and naked and blind and poor. You're a half-baked loaf. You're an unturned cake. You see, Ephraim here was in days like we are in, days of prosperity, days in which they had everything that they could need, but days also in which the judgment of God was upon them. We've looked at this before. Remember that the judgment of God upon them at this time was not like the lion that came and ripped limb from limb. The judgment upon them was like a moth, quietly and secretly consuming, destroying the very fabric of society round about them. But the day was coming when the lion himself would come. Ephraim lives in days just as we do. Ephraim would have been better mourning and weeping, lamenting their sin. But instead, they were just like this kid, unturned. Friends, we must look into ourselves, into our own hearts, and examine ourselves. The counsel which Jesus gives to us in Revelation 3, in that passage about being lukewarm, is rather to be zealous and to repent. We sang, of course, about being zealous. Sometimes people think that being zealous is just for special Christians, for those that serve, for ministers or elders. In the Catholic Church, perhaps, they think of nuns and monks and priests. Those are the zealous ones. The rest of us don't have to worry so much. But what did we read in Romans 12? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable service. We are all to be zealous. Not one of us is to be a kid unturned. So we must guard against lowering the standard and thinking that this is acceptable to God, limping between the two different opinions. So that's the first picture, the kid which was unturned. The second one is in verse 11, the silly dove. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense, or literally, as it is in the King James there, without heart. The heart is the seat of understanding. And so without heart means that you're without understanding or without sense. Now, doves are often spoken of in Scripture as a positive thing. We're told to be harmless as doves. But here the emphasis is on the word silly. Ephraim is like a silly dove, a naive dove. You see, doves were very easily caught. When they were startled, they flitted here and there, and they were easy to be captured. The dove was foolish. The dove was gullible. The dove was easily seduced. And here, Hosea confronts Ephraim like a silly dove. Ephraim was gullible, particularly as the passage goes on in how they called to Egypt and then they called to Assyria. They flitted between these two superpowers. Where did they put their confidence? One moment in Egypt, the next in Assyria. You can read for yourself in 2 Kings. Various kings came to the throne, and you can see which superpower they preferred. They turned one way or the other. You'll remember that there were six kings in quick succession in this time period of Hosea. There was one longer period, and then there were all these assassinations, one king after the other. I'll give you one example. 2 Kings chapter 17. Hosea, it's really the same name as Hosea. It's spelt with an H, though. Hosea, he himself flitted between the two options in his own lifetime. At one moment, he paid tribute to Assyria to stop that superpower coming against him. He paid tribute to secure their aid. And then what did he do? He sent messengers to the south, to Egypt, to come and help to rebel against Assyria. It's like a silly dove turning one way and then the other. The Lord says, verse 12, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. It's better to trust in the Lord and to put our confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord and to put our confidence in princes. But you see here, verse 13, Israel fled from God. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Many prophets came and preached. Many messengers warned them of the danger of trusting in other nations. Trust in the Lord. Boast in Him. Put your confidence in Him. But they fled away from God to these other nations. Ephraim was without sense, without understanding, refusing to heed the warnings. And even though Hosea comes, and even though he says the net is spread and it will capture you and bring you down, yet we know from history that Israel persisted in their fleeing away from the Lord. And friends, there are many today who are like silly doves. Yes, there are preachers who come and testify how our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. For there's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. And yet, people turn this way and that way. They turn to this source of strength and then to that, anywhere and everywhere, but to Jesus Christ Himself. How many today, in the church even, refuse to actually close with the Lord Jesus Christ? Actually, to have faith in Him, saving faith in Him. How many speak as if they are, and yet, when Christ is come in their life, does it not betray them? Does it not betray that they're without sense? They flip this way and then that way. Friends, ask yourself the question, where do you yourself go when a difficulty comes in your life? Do you seek to find strength from particular sources? Or do you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Ephraim was like a silly dove. Ephraim trusted in other things to his own ruin. Friends, we are to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him and in Him alone. Well, then the third picture is the treacherous bow. Verse 16. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. A treacherous bow is one that you cannot rely on. It's one that will shoot far off the mark. Even the most experienced archer, the most skillful archer, would miss the mark if he did not know that the bow was treacherous. Quite often, if bows were improperly stored in the heat of this day, they would become brittle and they would snap. If the string on the bow was not kept tight, if it was too slack, well then the bow would not reach, or the arrow would not reach its destination. It would fall short. A treacherous bow is unpredictable and unreliable. And Israel was this way towards the Lord, particularly in their repentance. That's what it says here, verse 16. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Israel made a show of repentance at various times. You think about the book of Judges and how there were cycles of sin and then judgment and then repentance and then more sin. There were things like that. But at this time we see that Israel, in their returning, they did not return to the Most High. They did not return to seek grace and help from Him and Him alone. Verse 14 tells us that they cried out, but not to God, not with their heart. They did not cry out to Me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. There was much wailing. There was much weeping when affliction came. But it wasn't from the heart to the Lord. Such repentance falls short, just the way an arrow falls short from a treacherous bow. Some seek making a pretense of seeking the Lord, and yet there's no reformation in their life. There's not a change to their life. They continue on just as before. Promises are made that they're going to change. Promises are made that they're amending their life, turning over a new page. And yet, it's just an arrow out of a treacherous bow, and it falls short. The Lord calls us to a true repentance, to a real repentance, one that goes to Him and does not fall short of that mark. Friends, Hosea here gives to us, in this chapter, three images of sin. An unturned cake, which is holy and unacceptable to God. It's not a case that they could say, well, I'm partly there.
No.
It's wholly unacceptable. A silly dove flying this way and then that way, refusing to trust in the Lord. And a treacherous bow that falls short, particularly in its repentance. Right, as you think about your own life, it's important that you examine yourself and see if these images could describe you today. It's important for us to see whether we are a kid that has been turned, whether we are a dove that's not silly, and whether we're a bow that will hit the target. It's important that we turn to the Lord in true repentance. As we've seen before, we're to seek His face, knowing that in Him and in Him alone we can find grace and help. And really, these passages take us to that, what we see in the New Testament, the application of what Christ Himself says. No one can serve two masters. That's what Ephraim sought to do. Sought to serve both the Baals and the Lord. Friends, we can't have that. We can't serve two masters. Either you love the one and are devoted to it, or you're devoted to the other. You can't serve both. You can't love both. Set your heart and set your affection upon the Lord and upon Him alone. Seek to walk in loyalty to Him, walking in His statutes and keeping His commandments. Well, may God bless these thoughts to our own hearts. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we see the subtlety of sin that can so easily deceive us, that we can delude ourselves into thinking that our lives are just fine. And yet we see here in Ephraim, in these examples that you have given, just how deep-rooted sin can be. O Lord God, give us a resolve in our hearts to flee from sin in repentance, to seek the Lord in faith. O Lord, we ask that you would help us to truly hate our sin more and more, to turn away from it and to turn to righteousness. O Lord, we cannot do this without your grace and without your help. And so we pray that your Spirit would bring conviction to us where there is sin lurking in our lives. O Lord, bring it to light that we might confess it and turn away from it. Help us, gracious God, as we weep and wail, to do so from the heart and not as Ephraim did. O Lord, let us learn from their sin, from their mistake, and from their simplicity. O Lord, bless us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. But we'll sing then from God's Word from Psalm 78. Psalm 78 at verse 55. Psalm 78. And we'll sing from verse 55 to verse 58. Here we sing of how the Lord expelled the nations from the land of Canaan to give the land to them, and how He split out the inheritance among the various tribes of Israel. But verse 56 says, "Yet God Most High they did provoke and tempted ever still, and to observe His testimonies did not incline their will. But like their fathers, turned back and dealt unfaithfully. Aside they turned, like a bow that shoots deceitfully. For they to anger did provoke Him with their places high, and with their graven images moved Him to jealousy." Here we sing the same picture there of the bow that is deceitful. And may we not be treacherous to our God.
like that.
Psalm 78, verses 55 to 58, we stand and sing praise to God.
The nations of Canaan, thy hills of Midian, before
the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.